Acts. We're continuing the study on the book of John. I don't know if you were here, if you happened to miss last week, but if you did, you missed a treat. We love hearing our pastor preach, but it was a treat to hear Brother Robert Linder minister the word to us last week. And I looked at my wife and I'm like, man, I see so much similarities, not only in like look, but in personality in the two of them. It's crazy. But we enjoyed having him and just hearing the word of God and how, you know, God was able to speak to us last week. So we're just going to continue on. This week we'll be looking at the 18th chapter of the book of John. We're going to start by just looking at one verse of scripture, John 18, verse 1. John 18, verse 1. God is calling. Hallelujah. Amen. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. God, I pray that you will have your way today. I pray that you will minister your word. God, I pray that you will speak to us. God, I believe that you've given me a word for your people. I pray that you will anoint me, my lips, God, this human vessel, as I deliver your word. God, may I do it with the in the way that you've given it to me. I pray that you anoint your people's ears and their hearts as they hear and they receive your word. God, I pray that it will not fall on thorny ground or stony ground, but it will fall on good ground and it do what is intended. In the name of Jesus, have your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. The chapter 17 of John has come to a close. And with that has come the close of the private ministry of Jesus. Up until this point, Jesus met personally, privately with his disciples. When the book of, when John, the chapter of 17 of the book of John came to a close, that was the culmination and the conclusion of Jesus' one-on-one with his disciples. From this point on, the public drama of redemption would begin and be on display. When man reads the accounts of this chapter and the chapters to follow, it is easy for them to see it and to see the all that transpired and to think of these chapters from here moving forward as some of the darkest moments in Jesus' life. The truth is that when man is at its worst, God is at his best. The latter part of Romans 5 and 20 says, but where sin doth abound, grace did much more abound. I said, when man is at its worst, God is at its best. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard things are going on in your life, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I'm glad that we're here today, because no matter what I've gone through, no matter what's happened in my life, the grace of God was sent and was ministered in my life. Webster Dictionary defines grace as, one, the exercise of love, kindness, mercy, and favor, a divine favor between God and man. Well, that's the second definition, divine favor between God and man. Instead of this being the darkest hours of Jesus' life, we see that this was actually when he was the greatest display of grace we've ever seen. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace means favor that is undeserved. So when, although man may look at this time in Jesus' life as the darkest moments, when we really look at it and we really examine what went on in the next few chapters, we see that it's actually the greatest demonstration of grace, because this is where Jesus was able to really reach out and do the work that he had come to this world to do. And he did it to a people, to a world that did not deserve his mercy. When he hung on that cross and he died, he did it for a world that did not deserve forgiveness, that did not deserve a second chance. So while man looks at it as one of the darkest moments, it was actually the greatest moments of grace. The name Gethsemane means oil press. And there were many oil trees in that garden. It is in this Garden of Gethsemane, the place of pressure, the place of pressing, where the true desire of one's heart is revealed. It is easy, church, to come on a Wednesday night, or it's easy to come on a Sunday morning. It's easy to come on a special service, and when the music is just right. And this past Sunday, I was telling Brother Brian, I was like, you know, he was feeling it. I told him, I was like, you know, there was a couple of times he was playing, and he just looked over the side and go, woo! But it's easy when the service is just right and everyone is worshiping to get right into the flow of things. It's easy for them to just lift up a hand and then shout a little bit. You know, when pastors preaching about living out loud, it's easy to get in the flow of things. But that's not what it means to be a Christian. That's not what it means to live a Christian life. That's not what it means to live out loud. You see, it is when your back is against the wall and everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. It is in those times when we are in our Garden of Gethsemane and when it feels like our very life is being squeezed out of us that we show what we are truly made of. You see, the Garden of Gethsemane meant squeezing or pressing. And we all are going to go through a garden. The title of my sermon today is The Garden, because we all have to face our garden. The garden is a place of decision. The garden is a place of suffering. The garden is a place of agony. The garden is a place of decision. And today, we are all having to go through our garden. Maybe you're in your garden right now, or maybe you're not. But we are, as long as you're living for God, there is going to come a time when you're going to have to make a decision. There's coming a time where everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And you're going to have to make a decision on what will you do with Jesus. What will you do with your walk with God? What will you do? Today, we're going to look at three of the main characters of this chapter and see how they handle life as they went through their garden. In John 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus spoke in these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted hither with his disciples. After Jesus had spoken his final words of encouragement and instruction and warnings to his disciples in chapter 17, the Bible says that he retreated to the garden to pray. In verse 2, we see that this was not something that was unusual. It was very common. This was something that was very commonplace, for we see that Judas knew of this place because Jesus had oftentimes done this. He had oftentimes withdrew and went to this garden to pray. This was Jesus' prayer closet. This was that time when he was shut in, shut the world out, and had that moment of really praying. There's, if we're going to live for God, we've got to have our own prayer closet. Whether it is, whatever it might be, you may be in an actual closet, mine is in my office, but wherever it is, we all have to find a place where we can shut ourselves in with God and really get a hold of God. We've got to have a place where we know, where we can shut the world out, where we can turn off social media, where we can turn off the noise of the world and shut ourselves in with God. Jesus, this garden was Jesus' prayer closet. There were no doubt many memorials built and erected in this garden. John does not go into details of what took place in the garden, but when we take a moment and review the accounts found in the book of Luke, we will be reminded of all that really took place in the garden. In Luke chapter 22, 39, it goes like this, and he went out and went, and he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray with me, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not at my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he and his sweat was as of great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The garden is a place of loneliness. You won't be able to invite your best friend into that garden. The garden is a place of isolation. The garden is a place of agony. You know, there's some people, their personality is just such where they're the life of the party. But you know what? There comes a place where we're literally separated from everything and from everyone, and we feel isolated. This was the place where Jesus had to go, and in his flesh had to settle some things. He was all God, but yet all man. And his flesh had to deal with some things, because he knew, being God, he knew what was to come, but his flesh wasn't pleased with it. So he had to settle some things. As much as he wanted to have his disciples there with him, he had to get in touch with heaven for himself. Church, there comes a time where we've got to get in touch with heaven for ourselves. You know, it's so easy to come to the altar on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, and you're going through something. I don't know about you. I'm not looking at anybody, because I don't know if this is anyone. This is me. This is something I had to battle with on my own. And I'm going through a situation, and I'm like, if I would just get to the altar and the minister would just lay his hands on me, I know that God would begin to speak to me and everything is going to be okay. And I would get to the altar and I'm like looking like, hey, somebody pray with me. Me. Look at me. I need you to lay hands and pray with me. And when they did it, I would be all upset and disappointed. I'm like, man, I'm not getting my ministry, my answer. I'm not going to get my deliverance because of the preacher didn't pray with me. But God revealed something to me. Sometimes you need to lay your hands on your own head. Sometimes you just need you know what, regardless of if the pastor prays with me, I've got to get in touch with God for myself. If it means laying hands on my own head, if it means getting the anointing oil and anointing my own head, I've got the power because I have the Holy Ghost where I can pray for myself and I can get in touch with God for myself. I don't need someone else to pray for me. I can touch God for myself. In the garden, Jesus had to Jesus didn't have those quick, now I lay me down to sleep prayers. In verse 44, the Bible says that he prayed in great agony and earnestly. Sometimes in the garden, it feels like even God himself has abandoned you. But this is not the time to give up and to throw in the towel. It is in those moments that you need to pray the more. It is in those moments when you feel that even God himself has isolated you as you're in that garden. It is in those times that you need to dig down even the more and pray the more earnestly. It is in those times that you need to be like Jacob when he was battling with the angel. When the angel said, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not. I am not letting you go until you touch me." It is in those moments that you need to pray, "God, I'm not letting go until you bless me. God, I'm not letting go until you answer. God, I'm not letting go until I hear from you or feel your presence." It is in those moments that we need to pray the more. Jesus gave us a blueprint of what our prayers need to be like. In verse 42, it says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." But that's what our prayers a lot of times stop. We go to God and we say, "God, this is what I want you to do." And we pray, "God, this is what I want you to do." And we come time and time again, "God, this is what I need you to do. I need you to answer." And we wonder and we feel God has forsaken me because he's not answering my prayers. But when we look at the blueprint of what Jesus prayed, we see how our prayers need to be. Or what our prayers need to be like. Because Jesus said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." We've got to get to the place, church, where we say, "God, this is what I would like. But if you choose not to, not my will, but your will. God, if you choose not to answer, give me the strength to endure. God, if you choose not to heal me, give me the strength to make it. God, if you choose not to save my family member, I am not letting go. God, give me the strength. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." Human history began in a garden. It was in a place, and the first place that man sinned or the sin was committed was in a garden. The first Adam disobeyed God and was cast out of the garden. But Jesus was obedient as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. In a garden, the first Adam brought sin and death to mankind. But Jesus, the second Adam, by his obedience brought righteousness and life to all those that will put their trust in him. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Garden of Eden represented sin and the fall of man, but the Garden of Gethsemane represented the ultimate level of obedience and surrender. As I said earlier, the name Gethsemane means press, oil press. The olive trees or the olives were picked from the tree and they were pressed. The way they created or the way they received the oil is they pressed those olives. They crushed them. It was a picture of pain and suffering. So Jesus went through the oil press. He took our pain. He took our suffering and our judgment. While the battle of our souls were won on the cross, for Jesus, the real battle was fought and won on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. While the battle for our souls was fought and won on the cross, the battle that Jesus fought and won happened on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because once he had gotten up from that time of prayer, the Bible says that he willingly went ahead with what was to come. He went along with what, because the battle was won. His flesh was now under subjection. His flesh was no longer bucking, saying, "Move this cup from me." He was not submitted to the will of God. John 18:2 says, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted hither with his disciples. Then Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither and lamented with lanterns and torches and weapons. Judas, who was a disciple of Jesus and who had been with Jesus for 3 years, really didn't know him and really didn't know much about his purpose or mission. Judas brought a company of temple guards, a company of men with swords and clubs. In verse 3, it says he received a band of men. That word band in verse 3 means cohorts. A Roman cohort was a tenth of a legion. So this would be about 600 men that Judas had at his disposal to take down Jesus. Judas had about 600 men at his disposal. Judas thought that Jesus was going to try some trickery, or thought that he would command his disciples to fight back. But if he had stopped and remembered the words of Jesus, he would have remembered Jesus saying something like this in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He would have remembered Jesus' words in John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He would remember the words of Jesus in John 10:18. For no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. This is Jesus talking about his life. If Judas would have remembered the words of Jesus, he would have remembered that Jesus had said, I am going to give my life willingly. He didn't need all of those people. He didn't need 600 men, because Jesus said he would have done it willingly. Judas thought having an army would give him the upper hand and he'd be able to surprise Jesus and capture him. The fact is that Jesus was actually prepared for this moment. Jesus was not subdued, stripped of his power, and captured, but he gave himself willingly. John 18:4 says, and Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went and said unto them, who seek ye? The men came into the garden. The Bible says that Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, he went to them and says, who are you looking for? He went to them. And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as he had said unto them, I am he, they went down backward and fell on the ground. Jesus, knowing what was to come, went out to the crowd and identified himself. An amazing thing happened. When he identified who he was, the Bible says they all fell out. Why? I'll give you my reasoning. This is not in the Bible. This is my reasoning. One, I believe Jesus wanted to show Judas, the disciples, and all the people that even though this looked like an impossible situation, he still had the power. Even though it looked like everything was coming against him and there was no way out, he was still God. He still had the divine power. And I believe that he was fulfilling scripture when in Psalm 22:27:2 says, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came at me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Jesus was just fulfilling scripture, saying, hey, you're coming at me. I've got news for you. I am he. Bam, down you go. I've got the power. You have no hold on me. You have no power over me. You have no stronghold over me. I've got the power. Jesus wanted there to be no question that he had the power and that he was in charge. Second reason why, I believe the Bible shows that his response says was, I am he. The original translation, though, says, I am. Those words were first spoken to Moses on the Mount Sinai. When God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses asked God, what do I tell the people who you are? And God told Moses, tell them I am that I am. God was telling Moses, tell them I am that I am. Jesus was saying to the people here, the same God that revealed himself in the Old Testament is the same God that is standing in front of you today. I've got the power. I am God back then, and I'm God here. I'm still God. I believe that's the reason why in Revelations 1 and 8 it says, I am the Omega. I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. Saith the Lord, I am which is. I am which was, and I am which is to come. I am the Almighty. I am God. God is. He is. No matter what you're going through tonight, he wants you to know I am. There's something about the name Jesus here today. You know what? The people in the Old Testament didn't know his name, but I'm glad today we can call on that name. There's something about the name Jesus. There is still power in the name Jesus. There is still deliverance in the name of Jesus. There is still victory in the name of Jesus. Why don't you just call on that name right now? Why don't you just call on that name over your situation right now? Hallelujah. While the book of John does not say this, we do know that at this time, Judas approached Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. Up until this point, Judas still had an opportunity to turn around. You see, when he went to Jesus, he realized, wait a minute, he's not here fighting me. He's not here trying to defeat me. And then he was revealed, he got a beautiful dose of the power of God when Judas himself was thrown to the ground when he mentioned his name. Up until this point, Judas still had an opportunity to say, you know what, I back out. I remember who this is. I can't do this. But the Bible says that he still went ahead and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. When the rubber met the road and when Judas was faced with his garden, when Judas had to make the decision in his garden of Gethsemane, we know what Jesus did. Jesus said, I not my will. But when Judas was faced in his garden of Gethsemane, with his decision, the garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrayed Jesus. There are those that too will betray Jesus when they're faced with their decision and their time of the garden. Hebrews 6 and 4 or says, for it is possible for those who were once enlightened and had tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. We see here that it is possible to know what it's like to feel the presence of God. To know what it's like to have tasted the heavenly gift. And to know what it's like to have tasted the word of God and being a part of the power of God and still turn away. The Bible says it's like crucifying Jesus afresh. I'm coming down to a close. Let's look at the last person who faced their Garden of Gethsemane. John 8 and 10 says, and then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Peter, seeing what was going on, seeing that Jesus was surrendering himself freely without fight or complaint. He decided that he was going to take matters into his own hands and drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant. Just a few hours prior, Peter had stood and boldly proclaimed these words that I will go with you even unto death. Now, here in Peter's Garden of Gethsemane, in Peter's time and moment of decision, we see that his heart was not really ready to back up his words. Peter represents resisting the will of God. Here he was openly resisting the will of God and hindering the work that Jesus had come to accomplish. So many times we are the same way. God is trying to do his will. He's trying to work in us, but it doesn't feel right to my flesh. And so instead of surrendering ourselves to the will of God, we openly go and try to resist the will of God. We openly go and we try to make to shape things our way. We openly go and try to reshape or move things around. And what we're doing, we're actually resisting and we're fighting the will of God. This is why Paul says in Romans, the things that I do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do because my flesh. You see, when we have flesh, when our flesh is in control, when our flesh is in control of our lives, it does not want to submit to the will of God. And that's the reason why Paul said, in order for me to submit to the will of God, I die daily. I must crucify my flesh. In those moments of chaos, Jesus showed grace when he reached down and picked up the ear and placed it back on that servant's ear. Head. John 18 and 11 says, when Jesus said to Peter, then Jesus said to Peter, pick up your sword, put it in the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? See, Peter had a sword in his hand, but Jesus had a cup. Peter was resisting the will of God while Jesus had surrendered himself to it. Earlier during the time in the garden, we see when Jesus prayed and he'd asked for the cup to be passed from him. But here we see that he had accepted the will. He had accepted what was to come. He had accepted and not only accepted but agreed to drink this cup of suffering. Church, we're all going through. We're all going to face our Garden of Gethsemane. And we all like those testimonies where, you know, I was going through a hard time and I prayed and God came through in the midnight hour. Yes! And we get excited about those testimonies. But what if? What if when you pray, God does not answer? What if when you're sick and you go to God for healing and he does not give you the healing? What if you're looking for that job and you're needing it and everything feels like it's going apart and you pray and he still doesn't? When you're in your garden, your time of decision, what are you doing? What will you do? Will you betray Jesus? Will you try to manipulate it based on your own will? Or will you say, I surrender, not my will, but your will? In closing, the Bible tells us about three Hebrew boys. They were told they needed to bow down before an idol. They chose not to. The king brought them in and says, I'm going to give you a choice. You either bow down now or I'm going to turn that flame seven times hotter. That's a garden. That's a moment of decision. That's your back is against the wall. That is, you need to make a decision now. And what did they say? They said, King, you live forever. The God that I serve is greater than you. And while I know what you're wanting us to do in Daniel 3 and 18, it says these words, We believe that God is going to deliver us. But if not, oh, those are not easy words. We want to hear, yes, God came through. But is your heart so made up that you can say, God, I surrender myself to you. That even if you do not, I'm going to still trust you. But if not, be it known, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image. Church, as we stand, God is wanting to know, will you trust me even if I don't come through the way you think I need to? May I remind you that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And even though it does not make sense to you, will you trust me as you're in your garden of decision? It is so easy, church, to worship and to praise when things are going good. But what are you going to do in that garden? The altar is open. How about we all make our way to the altar? And whether you're in your garden or not, you see, Jesus had to come to making a decision before the armies came. Jesus made up his mind what was going to happen before the Judas and the men came. So maybe you're in your garden or maybe you're not. How about you decide, you make a decision? God, I may not be in my garden, but I'm making my mind up now that even when that time comes, I will not bow. I will not bend. I will not cave in. I will not betray you. I will not try to do it on my own, but I surrender to you. Lord, I will take that cup. God, I will surrender myself and I will take that cup. God, it may be hard. God, it's not easy. God, I have to cry at night because I don't know what if I can make it. But God, I will take this cup. I surrender. It may be suffering. It may be hard. It may be agonizing. But I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. I give myself away to you. I surrender myself to you, oh God. God, we're here today. And God, we surrender our will. Not my will, but your will. I surrender myself. I give myself to you, Jesus. Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. I don't want those to just be words. But God, may that be my heart's desire.
I give myself.